to this chapter 27. You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make pots for it to receive its ashes, and shovels and basins and forks and fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. You shall also make for it a grating, a network of bronze. And on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. And you shall set it under the ledge of the altar so that the net extends halfway around the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put through the rings so that the poles are on the 2 sides of the altar when it's carried. And you shall make it hollow with boards. And as has been shown with you on the mountain, so shall it be made. So what's really important is to remember that Moses is being shown all of this. There's something in heaven that looks like what Moses is building. It's somehow fashioned after what Moses sees. And I know we get into this where it's like cubits and rings and bronze, and you go, oh, right? But it really is important. It must be important because God is telling Moses to follow it exactly. And all this furniture, we said this from the beginning of this section where we started talking about the furniture, is that, sure, it's wood and bronze, but it's more than wood and bronze. It's a place where people meet with God. And yeah, it's a tent, and yeah, it's made out of ram skins, but it's more than ram skins. And so we talk about that, where we go, yeah, you know, we're in a building, and it's brick and mortar, but it's more than that, right? This is a place where God meets with us. And not solely. God meets with us in our car, in our home, wherever we're at. But this is a place where God meets with 1-7 Church collectively. And so we shouldn't discuss. And so this is important as we look at what God is telling Moses to build. So I want to give you an artist rendering of what it might have looked like. Here's a picture of what the altar may have looked like. It's 7 by 7 by about 4.5 feet tall. If you do the cubit work there, it's got some horns on it. I'm not really sure what the horns were for. They would sprinkle blood on it after they made the offering. And sometimes horns symbolized power in the Old Testament. Maybe it was just used simply to tie the animals as they were going to make the sacrifice. It was hollow. It was just, they would be able to move it. It would be very light. They wanted to make it transportable, pretty easy, right? And so the whole idea here is that God is saying, remember, he's leading them by fire and a cloud. And that wherever they go, all of these things that God is asking them to do, he's providing a way for them to do it. He's going to tell them they have to make sacrifice and to build an altar. Now, if you build that thing solid out of bronze, I don't think you're moving that too easy, right? So you're making it light. They make it out of, if you read a little bit farther in Leviticus, they put essentially some dirt underneath it, and it's hollow. You just fit it around that. And so God makes it transportable. God is in the detail of our life. He's saying, listen, I'm calling you to do something you may not understand how, why, when, or where, but it's possible. It's doable. Just trust me on this. So that's set up right inside, the courtyard. So if you were coming into worship as an Israelite, you would bring in a sacrifice. Now, if we read through Leviticus, which I'm sure you guys are all doing on a real regular basis, Leviticus gets a pretty bad rap. But I think if anything we've learned through Exodus, as we're reading through some of the furniture and it gets into cubits and rings, that like Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is profitable. Like, it matters. It's not just because God had a lot of extra paper, right, and wanted to use. It matters. So please, 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 like Paul tells the Bereans, be of more noble character. Go home and search the scriptures diligently to see if what I say is true. Study this stuff, right? And I know that Leviticus gets hard. I know that these parts of Exodus, you go, oh, I told you about the time that I decided I was going to memorize the Gospels. Okay, maybe the names of the Gospels. That was a pretty big goal, right? But I started with Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy. And it's not like Jim begat Joey. It's like Mephibosheth. And I'm like, I'm out. So I know it can be hard. But it really is like sainting for gold. You'll find some really great stuff because God will, through the person and the power of his Holy Spirit, bring his word to life. And I hope that he does that over the next few minutes. So you've got this altar that's just inside the courtyard. And there were, in Leviticus, prescribed 5 different offerings. Now, just because of time and we're really a packed service, I'm not going to get into I'm not going to look at every verse in Leviticus, but I will show you what each of the offerings were for. So let's take a look here. So the first one was a burnt offering. This would be when you would bring a sacrifice, you've raised it, you've raised this lamb or bull or ox in your flock, and it was perfect, without spot or blemish. It wasn't the three-legged one that you called lucky. This was something that was valuable to you. It mattered. It was valuable. And so you brought this thing, and you would bring it in, and you would lay it up on this altar, and you and the priest would lay your hands on this thing, conferring your guilt, your sin, because we'll read this in a few minutes, that the life is in the blood. And so the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And because you as an Israelite wandering in the wilderness have sinned, how are you going to atone for that sin? Death is the wage for that sin. But God in his mercy says, but you don't have to die for that sin. Bring me a sacrifice, this lamb. And you bring it to the altar and you place your hands on it and you confess your sin over and saying, this animal is going to take the punishment for my sin. And you put it up on the altar. And then you, not the priest, you would slaughter the goat or the lamb or the oxen. How do you like that job, right? So you do that. And then you would burn it completely. Nothing left. Everything inside, outside, everything would be burnt. Total consummation of this thing. And the idea here is, God, would you forgive me of everything I've done wrong? And I'm completely consecrating myself to you. I want you to have everything. God, I'm sorry for everything I've done, and I give you every area of my life. It's complete and total surrender. Then there was another one, an offering of grain. This is just coming and saying, God, thank you for who you are. If God had done something great in your life and you wanted to just bless God and say thank you, you would bring a grain offering. And it was just a way of saying, God, thank you. This is later called in some places the first fruits. So you'd come and just say, God, thank you for this great harvest we had this year. Or thank you that it wasn't a great harvest, but we know that you've provided what we have, and we know that you're going to be the one who provides in the future. So I'm giving you a portion of my grain first just to say thank you. Then there was a peace offering. This is if there were two parties that were making a contract or wanted to celebrate something. They would come and make an offering, and they would take the portions that were allowed to be eaten, and they would eat together. They'd have a sacred meal together. So if two people were going into business, they would come and make an offering and say, God, would you bless this work together? Would you bless it together? And they would have a sacred meal together, which I think is something that we need to learn how to do a little bit better, right? Maybe not have an offering in our backyards. That'll probably get you arrested. But just to have these moments that we celebrate with one another and invite God into those moments and to celebrate the art of like the 3 or 4 hour meal, just to sit together and to put your phones away. I know, right? It's hard. And just talk and be with whoever you're with and to invite God into that moment and say, God, would you just be present with us? This is kind of the imagery here. And then there's a sin where if somebody sinned, you could come and say, God, I'm so sorry that I've sinned against you. And for all the things that I've sinned that I know or that I don't know, I'm just making an offering. And so, God, we're coming into worship. It's going to be maybe one of the holy days, one of the festivals. So you just come in and go, God, I just want to make sure all my bases are covered. I know that I've probably sinned against you in a way I haven't recognized. So, God, would you forgive me? Just a general kind of offering. And then there was a guilt offering. It's just making amends. This is like if you borrowed a guy's trailer and there was a toolbox on that trailer and you promised him that you used that trailer for a week and that if you did anything to that trailer, you would replace it. And on the last day that you're borrowing said trailer, you maybe jackknife a little bit and you completely bend the toolbox beyond recognition. And then you go, hey, I'm so sorry. I'll pay for it any way that I can. And then they send you a picture of one that costs like $1,000. And you're like, I'm so thankful for mercy. Yeah. And so making amends would just be like if you did something like that. Or like you accidentally hurt somebody's animal. You'd go and you would take the price of whatever that was. You would add like 20% and just say, God, I'm so sorry. I want to make a sacrifice to you to let you know that I unintentionally hurt this individual. And so it's just a way of saying, God, I'm so sorry. This isn't guilt, and it's like, oh, I feel so guilty. It's, oh, I did something that harmed somebody else, and I just want to say that I'm sorry for that. So these are the five different offerings that you would offer on that altar. And so if you went in to worship God, you would offer one of these. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when you would go in, it would be the burnt offering. You would go in and you would just say, God, here's an offering for all of my sin. And God, I just pray that I give you my entire life. Would you just consume me, every area? I want to surrender every area of my life to you. And again, here we look at a verse in Leviticus, and it reminds us why we have to do that. Here's what God instructs the Israelites in Leviticus 17. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Do you get what's happening there? God is setting up this imagery already that says, listen, you're guilty before a holy and perfect God. And if you determine right now to live the rest of your life perfect and you somehow succeeded, you're still guilty. There's still that thing over there that you did. You know when you get a smudge or something on your clothes and you think, oh, I need to get that off. And so you dip your napkin in water and you go like this and it just smears it and makes it worse. You're like, I've ruined this thing, right? It just ends up worse than when you started. Sometimes we try to clean up our own lives and that's what we do. We just make a muddy mess out of the deal. And we're already guilty. And instead of coming for mercy, we just think, all right, so it's a weighted scale. So if I just do enough good, then that'll be okay. That's just not true. And so what God is saying, we're guilty. And because you're guilty, and because the wages of sin is death, and because I'm a just God, somebody has to pay the penalty for that sin. But because I want to show you mercy, this animal, it's going to give its life in your place. Not because that animal can provide forgiveness, but because God is going to take on flesh and God is going to die in your place. Because he's just, but he's also merciful. And he loves you and I to the degree that he would surrender his own life in the flesh to be crucified, to be buried, so that you and I can be forgiven. This is an imagery of that. And it's bloody and it's messy. And can you imagine how many times you would have to offer sacrifice? There were at least two sacrifices a day. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And then there was the guilt offering. There's the peace offering if something went well. And then if you sinned, you had to do that. And for every high holy day, you had to come in and do the burnt offering. Can you imagine for a millennia how many animals were sacrificed for just me? If I look through my life through the past year and go, if every time I did something wrong, something would have to die, can you imagine that? Like I would, anytime you walk near a farm, they'd be like, the Grim Reaper, like scatter. Can you imagine what that would be like just for me? Imagine what that's like for us collectively. And then the world. And God is saying, there's no amount of blood that sheep and goats and rams and bulls could ever shed to save you from your sin. But my blood will forgive you. Look at this other instruction from Leviticus. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he'll arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. You know what that means? Forgiveness is always, always available. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've done it. I don't care how many times you've offered sacrifice for it already. The fire is always burning. Always. In the middle of this courtyard, in the middle of this tent, in the middle of this campground of the Israelites. In the center of their life is a reminder that God will always forgive if we will just bring it to the altar. If we will just lay our sin, our brokenness, our need, our guilt, our shame, the fire is always burning. That sin you're wrestling with, there's forgiveness awaiting you right now. That guilt you're carrying around, that shame, you don't have to carry the weight of that. The fire is always burning. You don't have to wait until Sunday morning. You don't have to wait until we pass the Lord's Supper. You don't have to wait until next week's service. You don't have to wait for any of those things. You have forgiveness right now. He's a whisper of a prayer away. Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you have mercy on me? You don't have to bear that anymore. The fire is always burning. Remember that when we're about to take communion, when we ask for forgiveness, the thing we ask for forgiveness for, that thing we ask to be forgiven and to be set free from, when we find ourselves guilty of it again this week on Wednesday or Thursday, the fire's always burning. Keep coming back. Keep coming back to mercy. Don't go farther and farther and farther away. Because when we do, our hearts grow harder and harder and harder until our life just blows up. And then we go, oh man, if I'd have just taken care of the first signs of that. I want you to read. I absolutely love this verse. Paul's writing to a church in Rome, and he's using this imagery of an altar. Look at what he tells the Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to get the imagery of what Paul is saying. He's saying, brothers, sisters, here's what I want you to do. I want you to crawl up on that altar. I want you to grab one of those horns. And I want you to lay your life down in a burnt offering to God. To say, God, would you forgive me of all of my sin and every area of my life? Every single thing, God, I surrender it to you. Everything, God. My work life. My relationships. My finances. My thought life, every area, God. I don't want to hold any of that stuff back anymore. I don't want to live 4/5 of that, God. I don't want to surrender 4/5 of my life to you. I want to give it all to you. So crawl up on that altar. And my guess is that the imagery the Israelites had was, I'm just going to go on a limb here and say that there's probably not too many animals as they brought them to that altar were like, oh, an altar, and hops up there. Right? Oh, look. And I would guess that there's not too many of us in this room that are super eager to lay our life down and to surrender our sin, the hidden sin that we've kept quiet and managed it. We've managed it well. To be done with that stuff. Paul says, let's crawl up daily. Let's get up on the altar and say, God, not a part of me, not for some unknown sin, but for this specific sin, God, would you have mercy on me? Not only that, I surrender my life entirely to you. This is what we say when we come to the table. When we pass these elements here this morning, what we're saying is that we recognize that Christ has died for us. Christ did not die for us so that we can continue in our sin, God forbid. Does this mean that you and I can live the rest of our lives without sinning? No. But we also don't have to willfully sin and be willfully disobedient to God. We feel like we're compelled to sometimes. We feel like we just can't get away from this thing. But that's just not the gospel. The gospel says that you and I are free men and women in Christ. We don't have to choose that anymore. We don't. That the power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us to conquer Satan, sin, and death. We're free men and women. So this morning, as we pass these elements, I pray that you'll ask for forgiveness for everything that you can think of. That you would surrender every area. And if there's an area in your life that's not surrendered to God, you know it. And right now, I'm going to guess that the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on it and says, this thing, you're not trusting me in this area of your life. You're not trusting me. Don't come to the table without surrendering that. I also want to remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed and he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, it was with men that he knew was going to betray him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. He knew that John and Mark were going to run away. Then when they got grabbed by the outer cloak, they'd shake out of it and run away basically naked. Like he knew that they were going to run away. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he still said, this is my body. It's given for you. He looks Peter in the eye and says, I know that you're going to fail me. But Peter, I love you. That is, it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. We're going to pray this morning, and then we'll pass out the elements, and we ask that everybody hold on to them until everyone's received it, and we'll celebrate communion together. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so thankful that we no longer have to offer sacrifice because you offered yourself as a sacrifice. But God, we also know that if we count the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing, is if we, like the author of Hebrews tells us, if we trample it under our feet as an unholy thing, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We have no other hope to have our sins forgiven than you. And so God, for all of us in this room who you are convicting of sin in this moment, I pray that you would have mercy on us, God. I pray that you would forgive us. If there's an area of our lives that we have not surrendered to you, God, or we have surrendered and then taken back control of, God, I pray that you would, God, you just remind us who we are and who you are, and that we would adjust. God, I pray that as we pass communion this morning, that we would we'd recognize that this is a holy moment, and that you would meet with us here in Jesus' name. Amen.